Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus had been eating and drinking with sinners. And the Pharisees were very upset about this. They thought you shouldn't hang around with people like that. You shouldn't spend any time with them. And we saw that Jesus said that he came to heal. He came to heal the sick. He came to help the brokenhearted. And that's Jesus' heart, that should be ours. We should be looking for the brokenhearted and looking for ways to reach into their lives. If we all said, okay, now that we're Christians, we don't have anything to do with anybody anymore, so let's go up in a mountain, we'll build a monastery, and we'll all live there happily ever after. We wouldn't live happily ever after. I think we'd get sick of each other after a while. You see, because we're sinners too, aren't we? We're broken too. And Jesus, if it was so that the moment you got saved, that he wanted you to be separate from the world, he'd just take you home, right? Just pop you off to heaven. As soon as people got saved, poop, up they went, you know. I don't know how many people would want to be saved if they knew the next minute they'd be gone from this world. But in one sense, we're to be separate from the world, but we're not to separate ourselves from people. And reaching out in people and loving people. And sometimes it's a hard balance. Now, of course, if somebody's say they're a bad alcoholic, and they say, well, you know, I want to help my friends, and if they're tempted to drink, do you think it's a good idea to try to go help their friends at the bar? Probably not, right? So there's some wisdom around that. There are times and places where we shouldn't be. There's a wisdom about those kinds of things, so that when we reach out to people, we reach out in a good way. I think I used this illustration before, but if a car was upside down in the ditch, you want to help them. But if you're a tow truck, you certainly don't flip yourself upside down the ditch alongside of them, because you want to identify with them, right? You don't do that. You stay on solid ground. And then you reach down, you go down, and you do everything you can to pull them up out of that situation. So there's a balance involved in all of that. But that's the love of Jesus, and he was being criticized for. Well, the criticism didn't stop, and it's not going to stop if you're going to walk with God. Let me tell you that. It won't stop. There'll always be a reason to criticize you if you walk with Jesus Christ. You're never going to get things right as far as people are concerned, especially sometimes the most religious people. In this case, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, fasting was something that was practiced in the Old Testament, but it was actually only, there was only one call to fast in the whole of the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that. One call to fast in all of the law in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees had developed thinking that the more I fast, the more holy I am. So they would fast twice a week. Do you remember the Pharisee who stood before in the temple to pray? It says, I fast twice in the week. So they had this pattern where twice a week they spent time fasting. And John's disciples obviously were also fasting people. They spent time fasting as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting from things. Now, I'm not going to get into all the description about what fasting is and what it isn't, because that's not really the context today. But sometimes people have the idea, oh, I'm going to fast from peanut butter, but I'll make sure everybody knows I'm doing that, right? And all, you know, what a sacrifice I'm making. And that sacrifice is going to win me brownie points with God. You know, God's going to say, oh, look at that person fasting. I'll put a check mark by their name, right? That's not what fasting was for. Fasting is not something that you do in order to make yourself more holy in the sense that God recognizes the sacrifice that you're making. The purpose of fasting was always tied with prayer. And the purpose of fasting was for this. So that you say, okay, for morning I'm not going to eat, or for today I'm not going to eat. Instead, I'm going to pray. And I can tell you this, when you decide not to eat for a day, all of a sudden, food is popping up all over. It's in front of you, it's behind you, it's in your head, right? But what does that do? Every time you think about food, what does it remind you that you're doing? You're praying. So it is a discipline to help you to focus on prayer, usually over some particular event or circumstance. Now, as I said, there was one command for fasting in the Old Testament under the law, but there were many times when Israel was in crisis that people got together to fast and pray. And there was a call to that sometimes. And so it has a place and it has a purpose. But it is not a means to itself, and it doesn't produce a holiness just because you do that. There are times when I fast, and there's times when I haven't fasted. But it's certainly not worthwhile to proclaim that you're fasting. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were letting everybody know, I'm fasting. Oh, well, look at that holy man. That's not what it is at all. Its purpose is to pray more. So sometimes you eat less, pray more, right? It may not be from eating either. It may be something else. It may be something that you really like to do. So instead of doing it for that day or for that week, you say, I'm going to take that extra time to seek God for a particular issue. So maybe that's something that the Lord put on your heart to do at times. But here, they came and said to him. Now, this was not only was the Pharisees, but remember, John the Baptist was the one who was proclaiming Jesus Christ. But the Pharisee says, you guys, John disciples, you do what we do. You're fasting like we are. What's going on? Why these people aren't doing that? They're having a party. They're eating. They're drinking. They're carrying on here. They shouldn't be doing that. And so they went. They came and said to him, the Pharisees got some in league with John's disciples. Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus had an answer for them. He said this, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Jesus said, look, if there's a wedding on, it's not the time for fasting. It's the time for feasting, right? That's what it is. He said, this is the time for feasting. I'm here. The disciples have the joy of having me with them. Do you understand that? You see, they didn't understand that it's, even in the Old Testament, understand, it wasn't like fasting was a big deal. The purpose was to get more focused on God, to focus more on the Lord. And sometimes it's delightful to do that. You know, look at it this way. You can only do so many things in a day, right? Right? You can't do everything. Sometimes I try, but it doesn't work, right? You can't do everything in one day. And so you can't be with everybody on the same day either. So you make choices all the time about what you're not going to do so that you'll be able to do the things that you want to do. For example, if I said, well, you know, I've got a bit, Heather, this week, I'm all week long, I'm so busy, I don't have time to talk to you. I don't have time to visit with you. I don't have time to eat with you. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to go out the door, and I'll see you when I get back, and I'll just say good night, and then tomorrow's going to be the same way. Do you think that would work out very well? No, it wouldn't work out very well. Why? Because in one sense, I have to say, no, I'm going to cut out some things, make sure there are things cut out so I can spend time with her. Isn't that right? Well, it's the same with God. But is it because, I got to spend time with Heather. I have to give up going down to Marguerite for a visit because I have to spend time with Heather. That's not the way it is. Should that be the way it is? Well, it's not the way with God either. I have to take time from, you know, I'm going to lose 10 minutes sleep in the morning if I have to get up and talk to God for 10 minutes. What a drag. That's not the way it is. What it is that it ought to be a joy to be with Jesus. Christianity was meant to be a joy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Joy to the max. God is looking for you, not because he wants to kill your joy, because he wants to give you joy. That's what he said. He said, I give you my joy. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. And so he says to them, look, he said, are these guys going to start fasting and mourning? I'm here with them. They're rejoicing. Let them rejoice. He said, there's going to come a time when they will be mourning. There's going to come a time, of course, when he got arrested, crucified, and everything else. You think they were fasting then? Probably. They were mourning then. It was a hard time. So there's going to be times of fasting and times of not fasting. But it's not the issue. They were trying to make an issue of it to accuse Jesus of something that wasn't true. But then Jesus carries this further. And he wants them to understand something. What he wants them to understand is that, listen, it's not about the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. It's not about those things. It's not about law. It's about grace. It's not about the old way of life, but a new way of life. And it was hard for them to see that. So he says this, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. So he gives this illustration. Unshrunk cloth was cloth that, you know, it's like if you, sometimes, you know, I bought cheap t-shirts and brought them home and they fit when I tried them. And then I put them in the washer and dryer, and when they come out, you know, they wouldn't fit Donald Duck. They're just, they just don't fit anymore. They've shrunk, right? And so, but if somebody takes good, you know, makes a good garment, they make sure that that garment is all shrunk up already so that when you actually wash it, it doesn't come out like all shriveled up like a prune. And so Jesus said, you don't take an unshrunk cloth. If you have a tear, you don't take an unshrunk cloth and put it on an old garment, because what happens? The new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. You're going to end up with a bigger hole. It's going to shrink and tear and rip the rest of the clothing. So what's he getting at here? Why does he say this in the middle of this discourse about fasting and not fasting? Anybody help me? Put your brain in gear. Yeah?
Well, fasting is when you're happy to pray for God, and not fasting is when the opposite of what.
Okay. Okay, that's good, but that's not exactly what he's getting at here. Okay, there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament, right? Now, it's the same God in the Old as in the New. The purpose of the Old, the Old Covenant, the law, was to show you up that you were a sinner. Nobody likes that idea, but that was what the purpose was. There was blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, wasn't there? I mean, there was a lot of them. At times, you just read it, it says, you know, they slayed, you know, 5,000 animals or something like that. I mean, there was blood flowing everywhere. And why was all this blood flowing? Does anybody know? Why did God want blood sacrifices?
Because of the blood that Jesus shed that was coming in the future, and that was the reason why they were getting ready for the Messiah to come, and he was going to die for our sins, and his blood would be shed.
Okay, but why blood? Why would he want something so extreme as blood to be shed because of sin? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so what was he telling the people at that time about sin? It's serious. It's dead serious. Right? It's serious enough that it brings death. The New Testament says the wages of sin is death. And so the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which the Pharisees wanted to continue on doing, they wanted to follow the Old Testament pattern of everything for the rest of time, wouldn't save anybody. It wouldn't rescue them. Unless a Savior came and he established a new covenant, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves and lambs, but with his own blood. And so the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Bible tells us they were just shadows. They were pictures. They were fleeting shadows of the fulfilled substance of Jesus Christ. They didn't have any power to save. All they could do was point to a Savior. And if people believed in the Old Testament by faith, they were saved, but they couldn't have been saved if the blood of Jesus was not going to be shed. The Old Covenant was a temporary covenant. It was a covenant to make people aware of their sin so that they would turn to a Savior. And now that comes down to this. Even now, for you and me, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. You can't be saved by trying to be a good person. If you could be saved by trying to be a good person, there's no need of Jesus to die on a cross. There's no need for his blood sacrifice. But his blood sacrifice on the cross, you can't get away from it. In the whole of the New Testament, over and over again, it speaks about the blood of Christ saving us, about the death of Christ, about what he did on the cross as foundational. What did he say when he instituted the Last Supper? He said, this is the blood of a new covenant, a new agreement, a new testament. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees here is that the old is not going to work anymore. It's torn. And there's no point in trying to patch it up. It won't work. You can't patch up this old covenant. We need a new covenant. And I'm bringing a new covenant in. And not only is he saying that, friends, is that you can't patch up your old life either. You need more than patches on your life. Many people think, I'll just take a course in self-improvement and that's going to do it for me. Many people think that, you know, gradually as I try to improve myself, this is the pathway to nirvana or to heaven or to be right with God. The way to be right with God is an instant thing by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the new covenant. This stands alone. You can't mix the two of them together. The way to God is by faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. The way to God is not you climbing your way up to God like they did with the Tower of Babel, but the way to God is by God coming down to be with us. It's Him coming to us. It's Him dying on the cross for us. It's Him offering eternal life. It's Him giving us a gift, not you working for it. Because the covenant, the old covenant said this, if you keep the law perfectly, you'll be saved. And not one person could do it. That's why, even though the Lord gave the law, said, keep the law perfectly, you'll be saved, He instituted the blood sacrifices to go along with it because they knew they couldn't keep the law perfectly. But those blood sacrifices were only pictures. They weren't the real thing. I mean, I could go into your home and you could show me a picture of your daughter or your mother or your brother or your sister, and I could look at the picture and say, you know, that's my brother. But is that really your brother? Is it? No, it's only a picture. Isn't that right? I can't say to that picture, well, it's good to meet you, and wait for him to talk back. Is he going to talk back? Some of our computer technology, they probably can now, right? Yeah. But, you know, the picture is only the picture of it. And all the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament were just pictures. That's all they were. But now we have Jesus. Now we have a Savior who's died for our sins. We have a Savior who's transformed us. He gives the other illustration here just to make it clear to them. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine spilt, the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put in new wineskins. They would take goat skins and if they want to ferment wine, they would put that wine in the new skins, because as soon as they put it in and bottle it up and close it up, started to stretch. As it fermented, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. So if you come along later and say, okay, I'm going to make some more wine. So you put this new wine into an old wineskin. Guess what? It's already done its stretching. So this time you put it in, bang, it bursts and tears. It's worse, he says. It's worse. So listen, you can't mix the old and the new in that sense. You have to walk in a new covenant. Does that mean that there aren't things that we should or shouldn't do in the New Testament? Of course there are. Jesus gave us all kinds of instructions, but the instructions in the New Testament come with the Holy Spirit's power to live them in you. That's the new wine, the Holy Spirit Himself. And it has to go into new wine skins. That's why you need a new birth. That's why you have to be born again. That's what Jesus said. Unless a person's born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said it. I didn't. That's why, because I need a new person. I need a new vessel. Now, of course, you can't go out and say, oh, I don't like this body, I'll go get another one. You know, it's not going to work, right? You're stuck with the body you have. However, the Bible says we become a new creation. The soul part of us gets transformed by the power of God. That transformation happens the moment that you're born again. Now, I can still choose to live according to the old way at times, but what a mess it makes, right? I don't have to anymore. I can trust the Spirit of God to change my heart and mind so that I'm not living the old way, but I'm living in the new that I've been made to be. God wants you to live in the new creation that you are, the new walk that you have, the new beginnings that God gives to us is all found in Jesus Christ. And I praise God for that. It's wonderful. So He challenges them. He said, look, you can't do this. That's not the way. You can't go living on the old. You have to live in this new relationship with me. See, I know people who are still trying to live the Christian life without being a Christian. Does that make sense? They're trying to be pleasing to God without actually accepting Christ as their Savior. Without saying, okay, it's a whole kit and caboodle here. Because sometimes people think, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to do my own thing too. So I'll follow Jesus and do my own thing at the same time. Jesus said you can't do this. You can't serve two masters. That if it's a new beginning, it's a new beginning. Don't try to mix the old and the new in that respect in your life. Don't think that you can carry your old life into your new life. You can't do that. You've got to be willing to say, Lord, you can take the old life and put it to death. I'm a new person now. My life is in Christ. I'm trusting you. You do the living in me from here on out. And when I fail, which I do, I can say, Lord, forgive me. Instantly, it's taken care of. I can go on. It's just don't try to mix the two. They don't work. And so the Pharisees didn't give up. Because here's what they said. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They're still looking for some reason to accuse Jesus Christ. And it wasn't unlawful for them to do that. They were allowed to glean grain for themselves. But the Pharisees were so picky. They had made so many rules. Listen, when you start living by law, living by law is this. Okay, here's the law, and I'm going to try my best to keep it. When you start living by law, you'll have more and more laws all the time. It'll just choke you. When you live by grace, the truth that is in the law, for example, it says don't steal. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, does it say that it's okay to steal? No. Absolutely not. But what the New Testament says is the Spirit of God living in you doesn't want to steal. So if I yield to the Spirit of God in me, I won't want to steal. My heart will change. It won't be an eye for an eye. Oh, you did that to me? I'm going to do that to you. In the New Testament, what happens? Does God want you to still have an eye for an eye? No. He wants you to, what does he say? Love your enemies. How can I do that? The way to live this new life as a Christian is impossible to do unless it's the power of God doing it. Can't do it on your own. It's got to be the new power of the Spirit of God. So anyway, they accused, and Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? A story in the Old Testament. There was the showbread that was in the Holy of Holies. And he went David was hungry, and his men were hungry. And they were so hungry that they went in and they ate the showbread. And it wasn't lawful for them to eat it. It was only for the priests. But David ate it, and he gave it to them that were with him. And God didn't condemn them for it. You see, they were making up laws and rules, and they were just, this is it, this is it, this is it. There was not one bit of mercy in their souls. They would rather that David and his men starve to death than for them to be fed. But there was mercy and there was grace. Even there in the Old Testament, it was there, but they didn't see it. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't, God is not interested in making rules up to make you miserable. When God says something is wrong, he says it for your benefit. The Sabbath was for man's benefit, that they would take time to rest, that they would take time to meet with God. It wasn't put there to make them, oh, what a killjoy. God doesn't want me to do anything. You know, it can get crazy, extreme. I remember one day I was walking across the road from my old house to the house across the road because somebody was living over there and they had no broom. They called, do you have a broom? So, yeah, I got a broom. So I'm running across the road with a broom. Somebody drives by while I'm walking across the road with a broom, right, on Sunday. Right? I heard about it. Oh, you're sweeping floors on Sunday. You sinner, you. Well, they didn't quite say it like that. I said, I'll sweep floors. If I like sweeping floors, I'll sweep floors all day on Sunday. I don't, though. I really don't like sweeping floors. But anyway, you see how you can get so nitpicky and start looking for every reason to follow some nitpicky law? The Pharisees were so full of it that they couldn't be content with the laws that were already in the Old Testament. They made up more and more and more and more and more of them. So that it became almost impossible to do anything. The question was, they even argued over whether they should be allowed to have a bowel movement on Saturday. Can you imagine? It got so extreme. Because it wasn't what was good for us. It wasn't what was joyful. It wasn't what was holy. It was whatever. We just couldn't make sure you follow every. Yes, of course, right is right and wrong is wrong. Don't misunderstand me, friends. But the heart is what matters here. So Jesus said, don't you understand? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I am the boss of the Sabbath. You don't even know who you're dealing with here. So my encouragement to every one of us is this. Do not try to live the Christian life by rules and regulations. What's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. But understand this. The true way to live Christianity is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and let him do that living in you. So when it says to be holy, it does mean be holy. But I say to the Lord, Lord, I got no holiness in myself. I've proven that over and over again. Left to my own devices, I won't be holy. But Lord, you give me your holiness and I'll live it. You do it, Lord. Every day I tell the Lord I can't live this Christian life. Every time I come to preach, you know what I say to the Lord? Lord, I can't do this. I don't come here full of confidence. I don't come here saying, oh, you know, I'm going to give them guys a good word. I don't feel that way at all. I come in weakness. I come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to do something here. If you want to make truth real to people's hearts, you're going to have to do it. And it's the only hope I have of you being blessed and transformed and changed is God doing it in you, not me. And the only hope you have of living Christianity is God doing it in you. It's a new way. Out with the old, in with the new. It's a new way to live. Trusting God. Living in the Spirit's power. Not the old way. The old way is like the old garments that'll be torn to pieces. It's like the wineskins that'll only break because they can't handle it. The old nature doesn't want anything to do with Christianity. The Bible says we have a sinful nature that's an enemy of God, and it cannot be reconciled to God. So if you're going to try to fix up your old sinful nature, it won't work. It's an enemy of God. It won't. It's an that's what the Bible says. It cannot be reconciled to God. So you need a new nature in you, and that new nature wants to please God. So what do? I surrender to Jesus. I say, Lord, do the living in me. And he rises up. And he causes me to love him, causes me to praise him, causes me to live so I can live with joy in my heart for the glory of God and not walk around looking for some reason to condemn other people. They went in the synagogue and a man was there who had a withered hand. Here's a guy all crippled up. And they watched him closely, whether they would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. They were looking for a way to nail him to the wall. And they knew this guy had a withered hand. That he was he was sick. And so Jesus, what does he do? He says, oh, well, I better not do this. Oh, those people are watching me. What does he do? He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill it? And they couldn't answer him. Well, was it lawful to do good? Of course it was. Was it more important that this man be healed? Of course it was. When he looked around them with anger. Whoops. Jesus got angry? Did you know that he got angry? Of course he got angry. He was angry at sin. He was angry at the wickedness in people's hearts. He was grieved as well. You know, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. They cared more about that little idea that nobody could do anything on the Sabbath, which was far away from what God had actually said, than they did for this man who was hurt. Stretch out your hand, he said. He stretched it out. His hand was restored, as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. They didn't care. There was absolutely no mercy. So here's the thing. We need a new heart. We need a new life. And we need to recognize that in other people too. They need a new heart. They need a new life. Don't be a Pharisee walking around with your own judgments of what you think is happening. Because most of the time you're not going to be right about it anyway. Instead, humble your own self and realize you need a new heart. You need a new life. Pharisees missed it all. They missed it all. They were moving farther and farther and farther away from God, and they thought they were the holy ones. What a tragedy. God, have mercy on us. Lord, help us to see that this is a new life and that it can only be lived by the Spirit's power. Lord, don't let us try to live some other way, but Lord, give us a surrendered heart that says, Spirit of God, live in me. Spirit of God, walk in me. Spirit of God, Lord, let me be a person full of the love of God, the compassion of God, the care of God. Lord, don't let me be like a Pharisee. Please, God, I pray that for my own soul and my own life, Lord, that I'll be sensitive and gentle and leaning on the Spirit of the Lord every single day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're willing to do that in us. Oh, I pray that each one of us, Lord, will truly, genuinely, wonderfully surrender the old and let the new do the living. Let you do the living in us. I pray in Jesus' name.